Hallelujah. I want to welcome all of you to Blessed Hope Bible Church on this Palm Sunday morning. And our mission here is to do one thing, and that is to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and equip the saints of God to live to their fullest while ministering to those who are lost. Amen. And if you want to learn more about us, what we believe and what we don't believe, go to our website at bhbcstl.org. That's where we have our statement of faith. Everything you need to know about Blessed Hope Bible Church is right there for you. Amen? We're very transparent. We don't hide from nobody in terms of what we believe because we can defend what we believe. Amen. We defend what we believe. Hallelujah. And let me tell you something else about Blessed Hope. We are not a church that believes that we look good by making fun or talking about others. Amen. We don't talk about the church across the street or down the road. We talk about Jesus because he's the only one who matters. We don't care what that preacher's doing or what that sister's doing. We only care about Jesus. Amen. That's what we're about in here. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Today I want to conclude our series entitled, There is Victory in the Blood of Jesus. There is victory in the blood of Jesus. Victory over what? Everything. Victory over everything, including death. And in order to grasp the full measure of what Christ's blood accomplished, we got to go to Calvary. We can't talk about the blood and not talk about Calvary. Amen? And so once again, I want to go into the book of Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to look at verses 34 through 37, reading from the New Century Bible. Matthew chapter 27, verses 34 through 37. And for me personally, this is one of my favorite verses that details what Jesus did when he died on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verses 34 through 37. Amen. And this is the way it reads. The soldiers gave Jesus wine mixed with gall to drink. He tasted the wine but refused to drink it. When the soldiers had crucified him, they threw lots to decide who would get his clothes. The soldiers sat there and continued watching him. They put a sign above Jesus' head with a charge against him. It said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." There are two things I want you to get out of this message this morning that you can take home with you. Amen. Number one, Jesus had victory over pain, and he had victory over shame. Whenever folk want to get on your case, think about what this passage says and what Jesus went through for you. You're not the only one who's had their feelings hurt. You're not the only one who had folk talk about you. You ain't the only one who had people mistreat you. Consider the example of Jesus. He had victory over pain, and I speak of physical pain, and he had victory over shame. Look at verse 34. It says, "And the soldiers," that is the Roman soldiers, "which had nailed him to the cross, gave Jesus wine mixed with gall to drink. He tasted the wine, but refused to drink it." So in order to experience, to understand Christ's victory over pain, let's look at three things. Number one, we need to know, what is this wine mixed with gall? And why did the soldiers offer it to him? And why did Christ refuse to drink it? What is this wine? And all of us, we've read this verse, we've heard this verse, we've seen this verse, and sometimes we read the Bible and we see a word that we don't understand and we just keep on reading. Amen? Because we want to get to that part where he says, "It is finished." But we got to back up a little bit and we got to understand the significance theologically and redemptively of what happens in verse 34. He is offered by these soldiers wine mixed with gall. What is gall? Gall is nothing more than a mixture of bitter herbs that is put in wine to make it bitter, to use as a sedative to deaden pain. In other words, the soldiers were offering Jesus vinegar, and the purpose of the vinegar was to lessen the pain. Amen? So consider the irony. After they nailed him to the cross, they tried to lessen his pain. Y'all with me? So they didn't have a problem nailing him to the cross, but after they nailed him to the cross, then they tried to lessen his pain. How many of you have got somebody in your family or somebody you know, all of a sudden they want to nail you to the cross and then say, honey, I'm praying for you. After they see you going through and they helped you go through, they stabbing you in the back. Well, do you need me? Honey, do you need me? How many of you know somebody like that? Yeah. They done stabbed you in the back. Are you all right? Are you gonna be all right, honey? I'll pray for you this Sunday. After they done stabbed you in the back, this is the same thing that happened to Jesus. Ain't nothing new what you going through. Listen. They offered it to him in an attempt to lessen the pain of the crucifixion. It was nothing but vinegar, and the reason they offered it to him is not that they felt sorry for him. They were making sure that he could just go through this thing so that they can go home. Hurry up and die so we can go. Amen. And so they did that to lessen the pain. But the question we need to also understand is this: why did Jesus refuse to drink it? And the reason why Jesus refused to drink it was in order to bear the full brunt of the pain of crucifixion, which is a symbol of God's wrath on all mankind. In other words, we couldn't have a watered down crucifixion. We couldn't have a crucifixion that was aided by tranquilizer. We needed a full crucifixion in order for it to be viable in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, Jesus could not do anything to relieve himself of the pain of the penalty of sin that he had to pay because of you and me. That's why he refused to drink it. He could have, like the other soldiers said, give me as much vinegar as I can get. This is just too painful. But Jesus refused it. Now, we know that he was thirsty because he said later on, I thirst. Amen. Yeah, and they gave him some water. Amen. He thirsted a little bit. Amen. He did thirst. But look at what they gave him here. Vinegar. And that's how some folk like to treat us. They give us the last thing we need in order to make it. How many of you got a friend and they try to help you, but in helping you, they hurt you? Oh, honey, I just trying to help. And they make your life more miserable than it was before they helped you. Amen. I guess I'm just talking to myself today. Jesus looking at this situation, he says, no, I got to take Calvary for what it's worth. I got to take all of Calvary. I got to take all of Calvary. Amen. I got to take all of Calvary. Amen. I got to take everything that Calvary has for me. Amen. Now listen to this. Listen to this. In refusing it, Christ demonstrates an example to you and I today. And I want to talk to those of you who are going through a storm. Listen, don't try to get through the storm through a shortcut. Amen. If the storm is a 30-day storm, take all 30. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Jesus did not take a shortcut through the crucifixion. Don't you take a shortcut through what you're going through. Don't look for a quick way out. Just trust God all the way through the situation. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know you're going through, but you got to go through it anyway. And it's not going to get easier if you take the short way out. You might as well deal with it. Amen. You might as well go ahead and go through it and just deal with it, because if you try to short side it, all that's going to happen is you're going to come back and have to do it again. Y'all not listening? You're going to have to come back and do that test again. That's why when God brings you a test, don't be looking for somebody to blame for your test. It's just a test, honey. Just go through it and take your test. Don't be mad at nobody. Don't get an attitude with God because you're going through, but your neighbor ain't going through. Listen to me, honey. You got to understand that after you come out of this thing, you got to understand, God is going to promote you. But you have to still go through the valley. You just can't be on top of the hill all the time. You can't be shouting all the time. Sometimes you've got to cry. Sometimes you're going to moan. Sometimes you're going to do right and bad things will happen. If you don't believe me, ask a man by the name of Job. It doesn't matter what you're going through, but you got to trust God. And don't be looking for no easy way out. Well, I'm so broke, I'm going to go through bankruptcy. You need to pray. You just need to pray. That's what you need to do before you make a move like that. Amen. You ain't the only one broke. Yes, I am. No, you're not. You're not the only one who's broke. You're not the only one who's sick. You're not the only one who's had an operation, or two, or three. And you're not the only one who gets a test. God loves you, and in order to show how much he loves you, he tries you. Why does he try you? To prepare you for the next level. That's why he does it. If you have to have an answer, he don't have to give you one, but that's the answer. He is trying you and he is proving you. He is preparing you for the next level. But if you flunk at this level, then you're not going to move to the next one. Amen. There's no express pass to becoming a mature Christian. There's no express pass to living the life of God. You must go through that storm. You must go through that trial. Then you come out and you're ready for the next level. Amen. And that's why many Christians, they give up and they just simply stay at the same level because they don't want the test to get to the next level. And there are Christians who just grow and grow and grow, and there are others who just sit there. Why? Because every time the test come around, they drop out. I ain't going through that. I ain't going through that. Well, you're not going to get to the next level until you do. You're not going to get to the next level until you do. If Jesus had to bear the cross, guess what you got to do? You got a cross too that you must bear. I got a cross that I must bear. There will be times when somebody will offer you a solution that looks like a solution, but it's not. It's a shortcut. And you need to understand what I'm saying. You need to go ahead and deal with what you got and forget about the shortcut. Let me give you an analogy or an example. Let's say you have a big exam and you're in college and someone says, oh, I already took that class. I know what that's going to be on. Let me give you this. And it's a copy of the final and it has the various answers on it. And you have the opportunity. Well, you know what? I'm not studying. I'm just going to take this. See, that's called a shortcut. Amen. We call it cheating. But see, you don't need to be in college to be cheating. When God gives you a test and you're trying to find out what the answer is, see, you need to understand that's cheating. But God is going to throw a different test at you that's different from me. So I can't say, now what's the answer to your test? Because your test is a different test than my test. So I got to go ahead and do what I got to do to get through mine. You've got to do what you got to do to get through yours. Hallelujah. I had one young lady who came to me from a class I taught some years ago. And she said, Mr. Forrest, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. She says, if I tell you this, please don't be mad at me. I said, you go right ahead. She goes, well, so-and-so's cheating. I said, is that right? Yeah, he skipped your test so that he can get a copy of it and then know all the answers. I said, I got it from here. And so the student walked in all big and bad. Mr. Forrest, I'm ready for the test. I said, here it is. And he looked at it. He looked at me. I said, there it is right there. Go ahead. Needless to say, he flunked the test. But the fact of the matter is, you see, you got to understand, you got to take your test. Jesus' test was Calvary. He had to take his test, and the soldiers who didn't even know why he was dying tried to lessen the pain. And many times Christians, let me just throw this out for you, will try to help you when God is trying to break you in order to make you, because there's some stuff in you he's got to get rid of. Y'all not listening to me. And many times we Christians, we want to get in God's business when it's time to step back for a minute and leave that situation alone. But we want to step in it. And you got to understand, when God, and I'm quoting Charles Stanley here, a First Baptist of Atlanta, Georgia, he says, when you see a child of God going through and God is breaking them, get out of his way. Lest he break you too. Let God do what he's doing. You say, Pastor, give me another example. If you see mama spanking your little brother, don't tell mama not to spank him. Mama, you spanking him too hard. Excuse me. You want some? You better let that boy take, let your little brother get whooped. He won't smart mouth no more. Amen. If God is doing something in a child of God and he's breaking them for whatever reason, do not come to the rescue. You pray for them. Because if you mess that thing up, God's going to deal with you. God's going to deal with you. Amen. And then you say, well, Pastor, how will I know? The Spirit of God will tell you. You need to stay back. Stay back from that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Leave that alone. Spirit of God will tell you, leave that brother alone. Leave that brother. Let God deal with him. Let God deal with him. Why? Because God knows what he's doing. Amen. And he don't need your help raising his kids. He don't need no help from you. He don't need your help raising his kids. And if he takes his children through, that's his business. If nobody can tell you how to raise your kids, why are you trying to tell God how to raise his? Amen. Yeah, teacher tell you, now you need to work with Johnny. And you, excuse me? Well, how do you feel? Think God feels? When you stepping in and he's trying to help one of his children get their life right and he has taken a job from them, amen, he does it. Because he's calling them to ministry and here you are taking a resume. When what you need to do is take a step back from that for a minute and say, wait a minute, Lord, now what do you want me to do? And the Lord might say, nothing. Y'all don't want to hear this because you think it sounds like I'm not being compassionate. I'm trying to help you from getting in somebody's way. Let them go through their Calvary moment. They will be all right. God is not going to kill them, but he is going to prove them. He is going to chasten them. He is going to refine them. And if he has to get to them, he'll break them. And you're looking at somebody who's been broken by God. And let me tell you, the saints that were around me, when they saw just how broken I was, they ran from me. They said, I don't want none of that. Amen. I think I helped a whole lot of backsliders when I went through. Don't mess with God. That is the best thing that you and I can do. Because if you start getting in there playing like you a MASH unit, doing your Christian triage effort, trying to help me, you know, and all of this, and God is still breaking and breaking, and then you come along offering nothing but vinegar. Because you can't take care of this Calvary, my friend. They got to go through that. I said they got to go through that. Give me another example. Your friend, he's been dealing. You've been talking to him. He refused to stop dealing. He called you and said, come get me. Don't get him. Yeah, it's going to get quiet in here. See, y'all got this thing, and I say y'all because I'm not a part of it. It's called don't snitch. I'm a snitch. Now some of y'all go quit going to church. That's all right. But y'all need to understand, God already knows. And what you sow, that shall you also reap. So there ain't no getting away with nothing. Amen? Amen. He a snitch. I don't want to be around him. Listen, I don't have to snitch. God already go find you. Your works will find you. Amen. But if I'm telling you, don't run with that crowd, don't run with that group, don't do this, and you steadily just going to stand up your shoulders like this and poke out your chest, I'm do what I'm being bad enough to do. I'm 13 years old. Don't be messing with me. Do what I want to do. All right. Pastor, I need you to come down to county. I ain't coming down county. I'm not coming. I ain't coming to county. You go to you stay there for a minute. Amen. Amen. And think about that sermon I preached to you 2 days ago, before you got locked up. Young man who we were ministering to years and years ago got saved. Moved in with a drug dealer, close friend of his. He's trying to win him to Christ. Police came, drugs all in the house. 10 years, Marion prison. Christian. Didn't do drugs, but moved in with a drug dealer. The drug dealer was out, but the police came in, found the drugs. He got 10 years, Marion prison, Marion, Illinois. Saved. You can be saved and hang out with some folk that aren't saved. And all they're going to do is take advantage of you. And let me tell you who's going to get the short end in that deal. You will. All the time. You're going to get the short end. And I know it seems cool and it seems fly hanging out with them because they seem to have everything going on. But you have to understand something. When the deal goes down, brother man who wouldn't snitch on you, we just got to get him in a room. And you going up. Hallelujah. You better find out who your friends are. You better find out who your friends are. And your friends are not the ones who say that the solution to working with your parents is to ignore them. Man, don't be studying your parents. They stupid. Man, your parents ain't this. Man, your parents ain't that. They'll be the ones who turn you in. And here mom and daddy running down with $500,000 to get your behind out. Where are they at? Here we are trying to tell you, don't do that, don't do that. And here you are locked up on Calvary. You know what? You're going to hang there. I mean, you wouldn't get your son if he ended up, you're going to hang there for a minute. Yes, you would. No, I wouldn't. I want you to experience some Calvary. Because there ain't nothing like going through hell to help you to appreciate heaven. Turn my phone off. I go to bed. You're calling me, man. Don't be calling me. I'm serious, y'all. You have to understand. You don't have to be a mess. And you ain't got to get in anybody else's. Let me keep preaching before I get in more trouble. Let me look at verses 35 and 36. When the soldiers had crucified him, they threw lots to decide who would get his clothes. Verse 36, the soldiers sat there and continued watching him. So we got Jesus dying on the cross for the very ones who crucified him. Why he's dying there, they're gambling over his clothes. You got to understand about these clothes. It was just one set of vesture. They couldn't rip it apart. So they say, I tell you what, we'll draw lots for it. Isn't that what the Bible says? We'll just gamble. And the one who's the lot falls on, that's who gets it. Now he's bleeding to death. And they gambling for his clothes. I want to preach a little bit more about this. You need to understand that there are some folk who would love to see you hanging on the cross so that they can get what you got. They want to see you go through so that they can somehow gain a situation or an opportunity that they couldn't previously get. We've got a lot of Christians who say they love Jesus and a lot of Christians who talk about how good God is, but then all of a sudden you can't even find them when you're going through. And even if you find them, guess what they're doing? Hey, what can I get out of this? I understand Sister So-and-so can't do announcements no more. I'll do them. I understand so-and-so lost such and such. Hey, I'll take it. Ooh, did you know Brother Sammy, he came to us. He about to lose his house. I was just thinking, you think I should buy that house? No, I think you should help them get out of foreclosure. Now, you must be kidding me. Because if you can afford the house, and you got a house, And you want to flip their house. And then be in the same church with them. Oh, y'all not listening. Sammy's over here, lost his house. You over here, got your house. And you want to tell me that you want advice from your pastor. Should I? You know what? I think he's about to lose his house. I think I want some of that. I'm going to get that. Jesus on the cross, gambling for his clothes. Your brother in Christ about to lose their house. You trying to see if you can get a deal on it. Talking about saints. Talking about folk who come into the house of the Lord and lift up their hands and say, I love Jesus. That ain't love, my friend. That's hypocrisy. And we got way too much of it in the church today. That's why the church ain't going nowhere. That's why we can't save nobody. That's why young people don't want to come up in here. They see how fake we are. Amen. Young folk know fake when they see it. Amen. They know fake jewelry. They know fake Reeboks. They know fake FUBU. And they know fake saints. Amen. What's FUBU? You ask your child. He'll tell you. They tell you FUBU. Amen. If you don't know what it is, go get you some FUBU. Get you, you know, you see. Amen. FUBU. For us, by us. Jesus, dying on the cross, had a value that these soldiers didn't understand. They wanted his garment, but what they needed was his blood. Y'all hear me? They wanted his garment, but what they needed was his blood. The most valuable thing that Jesus could offer while he's on Calvary was the blood that was coming out of his veins. But they didn't want no blood. They wanted the garments. And listen to me. There's a lot of folk who call themselves saints, but they're not here because of the blood. They're here because of some financial benefit. And that's why Blessed Hope Bible Church stands against prosperity gospel and getting all this money at the expense of Calvary and using the gospel as a means to pad your bank account. That is not why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for sins. He did not die on the cross for Mercedes Benz. He did not die on the cross for BMW or Cadillac. He died on the cross to save us. He died on the cross to redeem us. He died on the cross to wash away our sin. The church is not the place where God's people come to get rich. Get you a job. Get you a degree. Go out and do what sinners do if you want to get paid. Do what the atheist does. Go get your degree and do that. But don't come in here, and I got to be very delicate right now. Don't come in here trying to exploit the gospel of Jesus Christ for financial gain, preaching it a certain way in order to get a certain crowd to give a certain tithe so you can have a certain car. Gospel was meant to be free. That's why you can download the messages of Blessed Hope Bible Church. Ain't nobody selling you nothing. We ain't got no bookstore for you. You go and get you a sermon. I don't care. Preach it, live it, love it, do whatever you want with it. Just don't sell it. The gospel is not for sale. Gospel is free. It cost Jesus his life, and you trying to make money and merchandise off the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling folk that if they get saved, they get rich. The Bible says that I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. I'm in Galatians chapter 6. Don't mess with me, Paul is saying. I have crucified myself to this world. You can give me 300 channels. I'm still going to read my Bible. Because this world can't save me. This world can't make me happy. Oh, I know you love to play golf, but I love Jesus more. I know, you love peach cobbler. I love Jesus more. And I don't live for that thing. I don't live. Amen. to make money. Money is a means to an end. Money is not an end to itself. Money is not status. Money is not status. Money is nothing but a means by which I supply the needs of my wife and kids. That's all it is. I tithe or whatever I do with it for the church. That's what money is for, but money is not to show. Diamond rings and all this other foolishness. Why are you in church if that's your interest and your motivation? Church is the last place you should be. Amen? Church is the last place you should be if that's your goal. Well, Pastor, I've made it. You know what? God's going to get his. Don't be fooled by TV. God go get his. Hallelujah. Jesus, in the midst of his pain and in the midst of his shame, he went through all of that. And all these soldiers could think about was, what did he leave behind? Let's gamble for that. So-and-so died. How much he leave us? So-and-so died. What we get? So-and-so died. Did he have insurance? So-and-so died. Y'all know who I, come on now. My wife and I were on vacation in Orlando, and my wife struck up a conversation with this woman, and they just hit it off. And my wife was telling her she's in a business. And the woman was saying, well, I was in a business as well. And it was a funeral business. And it was a big business, multi-state business, huge funeral home until the founder, who's the father, died. We've been fighting for 10 years. Who gets what? Who gets this? Who gets that? You know who your siblings are when the parent dies. Amen. And God knows who his children is by the way they view the death of his son. Jesus died. What I get? What can I get out of this? Salvation is all you get. You shouldn't want nothing else. How could you want more than salvation? What I get? What he leave me? What he leave me? He left you a cross. I don't want that. What else he got? Have mercy. Verse 37. They put a sign above Jesus' head with a charge against him. It said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The purpose of this sign was to tell onlookers of the crime that Jesus was being crucified for. And in the mind of the soldiers, it served as an insult to the Jewish nation. In other words, look, you Jews, this is your king. Our king is Caesar. Look at your king. And I can imagine when the Pharisees came and told Pilate, y'all done put up the wrong sign. Don't say King of the Jews. Say, he said I was King of the Jews. Pilate said, you know what? I'm going to leave that sign just like it is. I'm not going to edit it. It said, I am King of the Jews. Now, all of you who have seen these paintings that go way back hundreds of years that come out of the Catholic tradition, you will see a sign above it that will say, I-N-R-I. Amen? And here we got in our Bible these words, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so you say, wait a minute. Well, how do we interpret I-N-R-I? How does that mean Jesus? Well, you got to understand a little bit about Greek and Latin. In those languages, Jesus begins with the letter I. In Greek, it's Iesu. And N is the Nazareth. R is the king. I of the Jews. Ieldu is a Jew. So I is a J. There ain't no J in Greek. No J in Latin. So we got I. And that's what it means. It means Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's what that I-N-R-I means. I know y'all was like, man, what the N read mean? It means Jesus is the King of the Jews. Now let's talk about that for just a quick second, and we're going to go home. When we look at that sign, it was the real sign that designated who Jesus really was. They could not call Jesus a thief because he didn't steal nothing. They couldn't call him a murderer because he didn't kill nobody. Amen. They couldn't call Jesus a liar because he always told the truth. So if they're going to put up a sign to tell somebody what Jesus is being guilty of, tell them he's guilty of being a king. The king of the Jews. That's the only thing. If Jesus is guilty, he's guilty of being the king. Is he your king today? Is he your savior today? If he's going to be guilty, let's make sure that we get the charges right. He is guilty of being a savior. He is guilty of being a redeemer. He is guilty of being a king. He is guilty of being my joy in the time of sorrow. He is guilty of being my healer when I'm sick. He is guilty of lifting me up when I am down. He is guilty of taking me through the storms and the rain. He is guilty of putting a roof over my head, food on my table, and clothes on my back. He's guilty. Guilty of blessing me when I didn't deserve a blessing. Guilty of looking beyond my faults and meeting my needs. Guilty of loving me when there was nothing to love. Guilty. Guilty of saving me from myself. Guilty of washing away my sin. Guilty of making a way where there was no way. Guilty of opening a door that I could not see. He's guilty, y'all, but for all the right reasons. Question for you today, is he your king? Can you claim him as your savior? Is he your redeemer? Is he your everything? Bow your heads with us today in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, you're so good. How can we dare think to reject a love so true? How could we walk out on your invitation to receive us into your kingdom in as-is condition? Father, I'm praying for someone today who has lost their way. They simply lost their way. And Lord, I don't know who that person is, but you do. And what I'm asking you, Father, to do right now is touch their heart and help them to see they will not find a greater love than the love of Jesus, who endured the pain and who showed victory over the shame. It's this Savior that we love today. He's guilty of being my king. And there is no other king beside him. And there's nobody like him. We bless him today. Lord, if it is your will, save somebody right now. Save somebody right now. They might be too ashamed to raise their hand. Save them, Lord. If they're pleading with you right now, just give them the grace to know that you love them. They need a touch from you, Father. Salvation is not about mechanics in which we stand and raise our hand and put out chairs. It's about a matter of the heart in which our lives are transformed by the Spirit of God, placed into the kingdom of God, to the glory of God. Lord, if there's somebody here who simply needs a friend, help them to know that there is not a friend like Jesus, the true Son, the only Son of God.